Hello, everybody. Last week we were up in Muskegon Mission, Michigan, at a family and friends event, and just got back. Basically, just had gotten back about 7 o'clock, and you know, we left out early that morning, drove up, spent the day, and after the event, we drove all the way back. So I was pretty beat. I do all the driving. Don't have to, I just do. My wife knows how to drive, but just one of those things. If I can do it, you know, I have to be really thoroughly exhausted, turn over the steering wheel. Well, it is hard for me to sleep, but when I, like I say, when I get tired, I sleep. I go ahead and go to sleep. Now, if you know, if I feel a little sway to the left or a little sway to the right, you know, it wakes me. You know. Yeah, probably so. But what can I say? But yeah, we had a good time. A fellowship last weekend, and Saturday we drove up again to Michigan, Redford, Michigan. Was part of a Bible conference there, and again drove up early in the morning and spent the whole day, and then drove back immediately after everything was said and done. Drove back home and got back home last night about 9:30. And conference was great. The messages was great. The theme of the conference was spiritual warfare. My particular topic was the whole armor of God. And I'm going to want to do that tonight. And we'll get back to Romans next time. I want to do that tonight because, as usual, you run out of time. And I'm going to see if I can be a little bit more efficient with my time in going through this lesson. And I kind of want to get a recording of it to be able to pass, you know, to give back to the folks that be distributing the messages. My armor has a lot of chinks. You know, to just, you know, to distribute it in the message and try to have a more complete, more comprehensive message, because sometimes you get started and you either get started on the wrong foot and it leads you in a different direction than what you had intended to do. And so tonight I'm going to try to get started on the right foot and heading in the right direction, and try to get through, or at least present a more comprehensive message than I was able to do yesterday at the conference. So, why don't we have a word of prayer and prepare to get into the study at this time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing of like-minded believers coming together to study your word. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. We pray in thanksgiving. Amen. All right. So I'm going to have you to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 10, and we'll work our way down through the passage. Now, my particular message, everyone at the meeting yesterday was pretty much coming from Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10, but each one at a particular verse or a particular focus in the passage. In fact, I don't know if I got my outline here from the conference yesterday. I did have, and I left, I think I left that at the church for people who might, here's another part of it here. But the topics, the first topic, the first message was our adversary, the devil. The second topic was the course of this world. The third topic was the wisdom of God and a mystery. And the next topic was the weapon of our warfare. My topic was the believer's armor. And the last message of the day was the believer's warfare. And you can almost imagine, you know, it would seem like everyone would have difficulty avoiding each other's message in such close proximity. But it did all work out great, and everybody's message was somewhat unique, and that was good. Beginning at verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, one of the things I think is important to see when we began to talk about the believer's armor, that verse 10 establishes a truth in the light of which we are to consider the armor of God, the whole armor of God. But to consider the armor of God, the nature and the character. And I believe verse 10 establishes a point, again, presents an idea that helps us better appreciate the whole concept of putting on the whole armor of God. Because in verse 11, he goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. And then in verse 13, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Well, when you consider the exhortation to do so, to put on the armor, to take that armor unto yourself, when you consider that exhortation in the light of verse 10, I think it sets forth an idea. It sets forth an idea about the armor and the putting on of that armor that is a responsibility of the believer. Because you're not automatically, and maybe, you know, I said this yesterday, and as I said what I've just said, it gives me pause, or give me second thoughts about how to say what I'm trying to say. But putting on the armor is a personal responsibility of each and every believer, putting on that armor. And the word or the phrase put on and I'm trying to remember something I there was a an idea, and it is escaping me at the moment. But it's associated with the putting on. But you get the idea of dressing oneself. And as I was reflecting during the other guy's preaching yesterday, I thought to ask the question that helped bring this out. Who dresses you? Okay. You dress yourself. That's a personal response. Now, as a kid, the parents generally dress their kids. But when you, there's a certain age you attain to, that you arrive at, that you start dressing yourself. That's, you know, sign of growing up and maturing. That's, you know, part of your growth. And I wish I could find that, because it was something, it was, but I trust you get the idea, though. I may have it here and just overlooking it in my notes. I'm just scanning my notes here, but the idea, though, is when you're talking about putting on, that is a personal responsibility. Welcome, Long Legs. That's a personal responsibility, and that's the response. That's a personal responsibility of every believer. And what the thing that I was having second thoughts about how I said it was that you're not automatically suited with the armor. But then I got to thinking about that. If you go to let's see here. Go to Romans 14, I think it is, or is it Romans 13? I think it's Romans 13. Yeah, go to Romans 13. Romans 13. I think this is part of what I want to bring out here. In Romans 13, beginning at verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But now notice what he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now what got me into thinking about this, that is having second thoughts about how I had planned to say this originally, is this passage, these verses that we just read. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, take a look at that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Have put on Christ. Yet in Romans 13, I'm exhorted to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if it is an automatic thing in Galatians 3:27. If you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, hold on 1 second. Hey Curtis, we're already into the study. I got you on, so you want to listen in, go right ahead. Okay. So, sorry for the interruption there. So, now, so in Ephesians, I mean, in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. It's a done deal. Okay. But then, again in Romans 13, we're exhorted to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what's the difference if, I mean, and not so much what's the difference, but if being baptized into Jesus Christ, and that's a spiritual baptism, by the way, it's an operation made without hands. It's not the work of men. It's the work of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that baptism results in the total and complete identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you have the phrase, if you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. We become bone of his bone, like Ephesians 5 says, and flesh of his flesh. Total and complete identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us in Adam. He doesn't see us dead in trespasses and sins. He doesn't see us with all of our failures and shortcomings. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. He sees us with all the righteousness of his Son. The righteousness of his Son is imputed to us. And as Brother Greg points out, you know, that's our standing. There's an issue about our standing and our state. But rather than using those kinds of terms about our standing and our state, because I think oftentimes that deflects from, again, the emphasis upon a personal responsibility of the believer. When he says to put on the whole armor of God, that infers personal responsibility. And also what it does, it speaks about the believer manifesting in the details of their life things that are consistent with who God has made them in Christ. But that's a personal responsibility of the believer. And that's why we have that idea of putting on the armor. God has made the provision. And like Galatians says, he's done more than make the provision. He's, in fact, wrapped us in Christ. We've put on Christ. but not experientially. Putting on Christ experientially is the issue in Romans 13. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the personal responsibility of doing it, that's the issue in Ephesians 6 when he says, put on the whole armor of God. That becomes a personal responsibility of you and I as believers to reflect who we are in Christ. Now, put on the armor of God. The phrase the armor of God means that God has made the provision. And he's made that provision for us to use. Made that provision for us to use in this present evil world in which you and I live. And as I'm thinking about this, I want you to, let me see if I can remember or find the note in my, find the passage in my notes here. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 6. Let me see if this is it. Oh no, it's Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, I got it. In Ephesians chapter 5, now as we've been talking about what I was just saying, I hope I'm not distracting you from the principal idea with my fumbling here tonight.
You're good, Pastor.
Okay. But in Ephesians 5, there's another aspect of this, and that's in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay, for the fruit of the Spirit. So go back to Romans 13. There's an idea, I hope you get it. Back in Romans 13, again, verse 12. Cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And there is another verse, and I'm pretty sure it's in 2 Corinthians. On this regard, and he speaks of the armor of righteousness. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So an armor of light, an armor of righteousness. But all of this is what? The fruit of the Spirit. This goes back to the point or the idea that God has made this provision for us. And And he's done more than simply make the provision for us. He's given us this provision. He's given it to us, but we have to exercise the personal responsibility for the, that is, to make use of these provisions, so that the end result is the life of God being made manifest in our mortal flesh, or the results being, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. God has made a provision. We must avail ourselves. We must use it. We must take advantage of the provision that has been given. Now, I guess the part I was getting at, I guess that exercise of that personal responsibility is not automatic. We are, when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were baptized into the body of Christ. And as a result of that, totally and completely identified with Him, so that when God looks upon us, looks at us, He sees all the righteousness of His Son. The issue of our personal responsibility to put on the armor of God, or to put on Christ, or to put on that armor of light, or to put on the armor of righteousness, is that it might be reflected in the details of our life in this present evil world in which you and I live in. Because God's purpose and design in us exercising that personal responsibility, if you go to Philippians chapter 2. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse, well, let's start at verse 12. Wherefore, mine beloved, and all of these statements we've been reading thus far is directed exclusively to the believer, to the saved person. This is not something you talk to a lost man about. You got to get a lost man saved before you can begin to talk to him about these things. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now watch what he says here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's something you possess already, but it is something that is to be reflected in you, in your life, and through your life, by your life. And that's the issue in working out your, you're not working to get saved, you're not working to stay saved. You're not working to prove to people that you are saved. This exercise of the personal responsibility to reflect in your life the life of God is done so to the praise and the glory of God, and to be a light in this present evil world. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think I've told you the story. I had a cousin that have heard it preached and said so often that they believed it was actual scripture. And the way they quote Philippians 2:12 is, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. And their notion is, you know, having to do something to get saved, or having to do something to stay saved, or having to do something to prove to others that you are saved. And neither of those is good doctrine. That's bad doctrine. Okay? But working out your salvation, not working out your soul salvation, and if you understand it the way we do, okay, it still would be okay, but that's not what the verse says. And my point is, she had heard it said so much that when she read the verse, she actually thought she saw the word soul salvation in the verse. And I read the verse, and she said, see? And I never said what she thought it, you know, what she thought it said. I said, see what? She said, see, you just read it. And I said, that's not what the verse said. The verse said, work out your own salvation, not work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. But people hear things so frequently and so often that it becomes truth for them without really going to the Word of God and letting the Word of God speak and paying and being attentive enough to know when the Word of God differs with what they've been taught or what's being said by men. But anyway, getting back to the main point. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Because there's an issue here of not just you living your life before God or knowing that God is pleased with you. Because in Christ, Ephesians 1:6 makes that abundantly clear, we've been made accepted in the Beloved. So one might say, I don't need to, you know, to make myself accepted. I don't have to do anything to make myself accepted unto God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. You know, people say, well, you know, when it comes to exhorting them to a proper walk, an upright life, they say, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And feeding the scandal that we teach, by teaching grace, we're teaching people they can go out and live any kind of way they want to. You know, to not believe you have any personal responsibility and accountability to reflect and to manifest the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in your mortal flesh. Okay. To think that that's what grace teaches you is a misunderstanding of grace. But in any case, going on, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Notice why he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. But now notice what he goes on to say. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye what? Shine as lights in the world. Now that's the reason for putting on the armor. That's the need for putting on the armor of God. That's the reason, that's the need for putting on Christ. That we may be harmless, blameless, and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And note verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. That's what it's all about. Putting on that armor. God has made the provision. We must avail ourselves. We must use that armor. We must take advantage of the provision. And only you can do that. Putting on the armor is an act of your will. You know, to take action, to do just what you're by the way, you know what Romans 6:17 talks about the obedience of faith. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Well, that's what Ephesians 6:11 is. Put on the armor. That's what we're instructed to do. And the obedience of faith is to do that. Jesus gave a great definition of great faith. If you remember back in the Gospel, Matthew, the centurion soldier, Matthew chapter 8, the story about the centurion soldier beginning at verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And the definition of that so great faith is to be told to do something and you do it. Okay? That's faith. You know, Abraham is called the great example of faith. And I wish I could remember the verse. It might be in the book of Hebrews. And Abraham is called a great example of faith because it says, one, he believed God, but translated, he obeyed God. And I think I'm looking for it here. But I think surrounding the phrase is the, is the, you know, it talks about Abraham being the friend of God, and he called a friend of God because he obeyed God. And that obedience is the same thing as believing God. Okay? Romans 4 says it this way, Abraham was strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform it. And that demonstrated itself. That is, the fact that Abraham believed God, it demonstrated itself in his obedience to God. Okay? When God would say, go. You remember what God told him to do? To leave the country of his nativity, his birth. To leave his family and so forth, and to go to a place that he had no clue no idea what it was about, what it was like, other than what God had told him. But he believed God. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obey. And he went out not knowing whither he went. That's part of it. That's not the complete one, Brother Greg, but there's one where the idea of him being the being a friend of God, and maybe look up any references with Abraham and friend in the same verse or in the same setting, and I think that would Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Okay, and it might be in that setting because James put the emphasis upon the actions of Abraham, not just the mental consent, so to speak. But I'll move on beyond that because I'm beginning to lose my focus here, and I don't want to do that. But getting back to putting on, if we go back to Ephesians. So, in that passage I gave you in Romans 13, when in comparison with Galatians 3:27, so when we're told we've put on Christ, but then we're exhorted to put on Christ, one shows what God has accomplished in us, the other one shows the personal responsibility of the believer to reflect the image and who in whose likeness he has now been created in. Okay. Look back at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So beginning at verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Now, there's another idea there. There's another way of communicating an idea about what it is to put on the armor of God. Verse 20 says, you know, if you live like you did, if your life is reflecting the life you lived before you got saved, if the life you're living now is reflecting the life that you lived before you got saved. Verse 20 says, you have not so learned Christ. Because that's how you put on Christ. That's how you put on the whole armor of God. You have to learn some truth. You have to acquire some information. Build that information up in the mentality of your soul in order for you to, how would I say, to exercise that personal responsibility to reflect the life or to reflect the image of the one in whose reflect the image in whose likeness you were created. That's what we're getting at here in Ephesians. So in verse 21 he goes on to say, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Let me go ahead and say this while it's on my mind. Living the Christian life, reflecting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. When he says put off the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, the process by which you put off the old man is by putting on the new man. But between putting off the old man and putting on the new man, there's something in between, as you see there in the verses. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The key to putting off the old man is not focusing on the conduct of the old man. It's not focusing on the activities of the old man. It's not focusing on the things that the old man does. That is not how you put off the old man. When you focus on all the activities, all the doings of the old man, if you make that your focus, you can't get away from manifesting those very things, because you're thinking on those things, you're reflecting on those things. And you know what the writer of Proverbs says? As a man thinketh in his heart. If that's where your focus is, if that's where your attention is on what the old man does, on the conduct and on the activities, you become that. That's what you begin to reflect in your life, and you keep condemning yourself, because you're saying, why do I continue to sin? Why do I continue to do these things? I know they are wrong. I know this is not what I should be doing, but why am I still doing them? Because that's where your mind is. That's Romans 8. You're carnally minded. That means you're thinking on the things, you're reflecting on the things of the flesh. And they're going to forever haunt you and plague your life, because you're always thinking on it. You know, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But if you're just thinking on the conduct and the activity, or the activity of the old man, then you're just feeding the old man. And in order to put on the new man, you have to learn some things. You have to learn and acquire the information that enables the new man to function and to operate, that will enable the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to be made manifest in your mortal flesh. And so in verse 24, he goes on to say there, and that ye put on the new man, watch, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what it is. That's the issue about putting on the armor. So when I say on the one hand it's not automatic, I'm referring to the personal exercise, the exercise of the personal responsibility to do those things that will enable the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to be made manifest in your mortal flesh. And that isn't done for you apart from a personal choice to believe God. But you're believing God to that end, that His life will be reflected in the details of your life. And I think I found my that note I was talking to you about earlier, about who dresses you. But to put on, okay, is to dress oneself in, to make part of one's appearance or behavior, to apply. And that's the idea. So again, in Ephesians, put and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But also, it's an act of your will, meaning there has to be the desire, there has to be that readiness, there has to be the willingness to follow after, to pursue, to do such a thing. Now, I see I've got about just a few minutes here. And I know I'm not going to get through the rest of this. But let me see if I can just move to this point of the message. Put on the armor. Put on the whole armor of God. And that's an exhortation to do that. But what's the motivation to do it? What's the motivation to respond to putting on the whole armor of God? Well, three things real quickly without maybe trying to expound on it. When you were saved, you were involved in the greatest conflict in the universe between in Acts 26 Paul uses a phrase over here that I want to use in saying this, but you were engaged in a conflict between darkness and light, between the power of God or the power of Satan and the power of God. When you got saved, you were introduced into that conflict. And to put on the armor of God is an acknowledgement of your total reliance upon Him for His provision. God has introduced you into a conflict where in and of yourself you have no ability, you have no capacity in and of yourself. And so you have to totally rely upon His provision. It's the armor of God. That's His provision. But you have to come to the place in your understanding that that provision you have to totally and completely rely upon it. You can't be half-hearted about it. You can't be half-measure about it. Total and complete reliance. The whole armor of God. Because not to put on the whole armor of God is to leave yourself exposed to the enemy. And also to acknowledge that you're up against an enemy far superior to yourself. So you need to put on the armor. Secondly, you are the church, which is the body of Christ, and are predestined by God for the heavenly places. And the doctrine concerning you is embodied in the teachings of the Apostle Paul, which defines the armor of God. It is a doctrinal armor, and it is Pauline in its character. And that's important. Like I said, I'm not going to be able to expound on this. I just want to give these points to you. And thirdly, putting on the armor of God is a simple matter. Something that is easily done. You do so by faith. There's Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23 is a passage I would recommend to read on that point. And putting on that armor, it is where you get to show your respect, your reverence, your esteem, your value, and your honor for the things of God. I'm going to stop there, and I probably did a little better than I did yesterday in covering some of the things I wanted to talk about, but there's some more, and maybe the next time I preach this I won't have to fumble around with some of the ideas that I couldn't bring back to remembrance right away. But if you have any questions or comments, this is your time. I release the mic. Thanks again for listening. And thanks, Brother Greg, for posting.